privilege to be here. When I asked the Lord what he would want me to share on, one of my favorite topics is the grace of God. And I hope tonight to encourage you to know that, to get excited about grace. When you read grace, when you hear grace, that you would just be motivated to worship the Lord. For me, as I became a Christian, I struggled trying to do all the things that God has asked me to do. Many of you may be in that same struggle. For me, I had a lot of zeal and really wanted to serve the Lord with my whole heart. At this point in my life, I had surrendered my life. But there's something that happens. You still have that Adamic nature. You still have that proud spirit that's warring against the Spirit of God. And I can remember the day that I was at the Bible college. I had been working 7 days a week, probably 14, 16 hours a day, serving the Lord with all my heart. And people were encouraging me. Man, you serve the Lord. Well, I did that for about a year, and guess what happened? Crash. I almost left the ministry. It was so hard. It was a work that I was trying to please God. I was trying to help God out. I was trying to be pleasing to God. It's a good motivation. It's something that we all desire to please God. It's just God isn't pleased when we're doing it in our own strength. And I didn't know the difference. And a lot of times I'm sure people tried to minister the difference to me. In fact, basically the overview that I'm going to give you today, I took 3 times at the Bible college and didn't get it. So I have a great passion for the grace of God. I was there and I was just struggling, and all of a sudden I remember reading that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I said, no, it's not. I get up at 4 o'clock, I pray, I read the Word, I serve. I get up earlier than everybody and I stay up later than everybody. But that wasn't pleasing to God. He needed to take me to a place that I would come to know the grace of God, the riches that are available to us. And how those riches are made available to us is one of the themes I hope to share with you right now. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you. And Lord, we want to hear from you tonight. Would you speak to our hearts individually and corporately? We thank you that your word is alive and living. It's able to minister to each one of us where we're at right now. It's able to know the motivation and intent of our heart. But not only that, it's able to correct, convict, enable all that we need. The word is able to provide. We thank you for your grace that's been bestowed upon us. And we love you. Speak to each one of our hearts right now in Jesus' name. Amen. I've given you an outline so you can follow along. I will jump around. But I wanted to start off at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 7. It's not on your outline. Actually, chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Wow. As I look at that, I just see God's mercy, God's love, his grace. And then I take a special note, which I kind of like to jump for joy with. And in verse 7, it says that in ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. He's going to be teaching us about his grace through the ages to come, not just now, but in the ages to come, throughout eternity. That's how big and vast his grace is that's available to us on an ongoing process. You see, I thought grace was the same as forgiveness. And I loved grace, but I didn't really understand the full ramifications of it. And I still don't even have I just have a tip of the iceberg. And the more I grow in grace, the more I grow in knowledge, it just explodes in our lives. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Romans 6, 14, it says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." We're not under law, we're under grace. You know, at one point I didn't like the law. Today I love the law, and I'll share with you why. For the law, the Bible says, is a tutor that points us to Christ. It's educating us on the standard that God has. It tells us where we stand. Well, when we look at where God says we stand, the natural response that we will have is, we can't do it. Help! What do we do now? And it should point us to Jesus. So every time I look at the law, I look towards Jesus, because he's the only one that could fulfill the law in our lives. What does the law say? The law says to be holy, to be righteous, to be perfect, to be just like God. That's a high standard. None of us can achieve that, but many of us are trying to. We're trying to be perfect. When you're witnessing, when you're sharing the Lord with people, oftentimes we need to tell them where they stand. And I just heard somebody witness, and I really enjoyed it, and it was on Left Behind 2, and Kurt was sharing this, and he asked this man, "Are you a good person?" And the man said, "Yeah, of course." And he said, "By what standard? By whose standard? By God's standard? What is the standard?" And he asked him, "Have you ever lied?" And he said, "Well, the whole human race has lied." Good. Romans 3:23. Yes, you got it. "Have you ever stolen?" First he said no, and then he thought about it, and he said, "Well, once." Right? "Have you ever committed adultery?" "No." "Have you ever committed murder?" "No." But then he showed him the deeper heart condition that the Bible would reveal, that if you lusted after someone, you committed adultery. If you hated someone, you've committed murder. So what did that person end up being? A liar, a thief, an adulterer, and a murderer. Now this person thought they were a good person. But after they measured it up to the standard that God would have, they fell dramatically short. And guess what? All of a sudden, that person would say, "Well, I can't do that. So what must I do?" Glad you asked, right? We have a mediator. That's where we can share the gospel. But you see, we got to tell people about the law We got to tell people about the truth, about the standard God would have. But there's one other thing that oftentimes we forget, is when we entered into the kingdom, we entered in by faith through God's grace. But if you're like me, God humbled me, brought me to a place, drew me unto Himself, and then I received that free gift. But you know what? After that, I wanted to help God out. How many of you wanted to help God out? It's only natural. It's part of our own nature. Well, God has to show us again that we can't even do the Christian life unless we allow Him to work through our life. Let's turn to Galatians 3:24. Actually, we'll do Galatians 3:1-3 first. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? See, the Galatians did what I did. And I'm sure many of you are doing the same thing. We entered into the kingdom by faith, through grace, and now we want to walk by sight, by the flesh, by our own best efforts. Our best efforts could not enter us into the kingdom. Our best efforts will never bear fruit as a Christian. But many times we have to be educated. We have to be told the truth. The truth is that in our own strength, in our own willpower, in our own self-determination, we can do nothing. You know, when I say that, oftentimes my flesh doesn't like it. In fact, often I'll say, come on, there's something good that I can do. I mean, just something. I've been sharing about grace for quite a few years, and I still have a hard time, because everything in my body seems to say that there's something good about me. But yet, the Bible says there's nothing apart from Jesus that's good. And anything we do, He does through us. In Galatians 3:24, it says, therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law, the measuring stick, being holy, being perfect, being righteous, was a standard that pointed us to Jesus. And now, as we're Christians, we also need the law to point us to Jesus, because we have a rebellious nature. We want to do our own thing. We've become a new creation as we're born again, but there's a battle that rages. Paul talks about it. The flesh and the spirit, it rages. It takes time for us to grow. When we get born again, we're babies. That's why we read the Word. That's why we pray. We ask God to grow us up. That's why we need to learn about grace. It quickens that growth. It's that resource from heaven, resource from Jesus, resource from God that's made available to us for this life, for this time. He'll always give us what we need for anything He's asked us to do. I love that. In Galatians 2:20, Paul here is saying, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. It's not about what we can do for God. It's not about the ability for us to be holy, righteous, and perfect. It's about dying, giving our lives over, and allowing Christ to take over, where you'll be perfect, holy, and righteous. It's amazing, because I'm sure all of you have experienced this. How many times have we tried so hard to do something, and when you give up, then God gives it to you. Over and over and over again in my life, I'm trying to make something happen. I'm trying to get something to happen. I'm trying to do this. I'm figuring out this. I'm going to move, but whether I'm going to do this. And every single time, it seems that when I finally go, Lord, I can't do this. I can't figure this out. Should be a hint. And then the Lord, I say, help. And all of a sudden, it's provided. It's amazing, the power of God. See, we're kept by faith. Let's turn to Acts 20:32. This is an example of justifying faith and sanctifying faith. Sanctifying faith is that ongoing growth as Christians. Justifying faith is a one-time event that's just as if you have not sinned. You're declared innocent. That when we got born again, that is when we were justified. But here we see in verse 32, it says, "So now, brethren, I commend you to the God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Powerful verse. What is the word of grace able to do? It's able to build us up. It's able to allow us to mature, to grow. When we get born again, we're a baby. We need the word of grace to allow us to grow, to become teenagers and become mature adults. Well, here we see the word of his grace that's made available to us. We should be saying, Lord, show us your grace. Lord, how do we receive this grace? It's able to build us up, and it's able to give us inheritance. Everyone here that's born again, we have that inheritance right now. We've been adopted into the family of God. We're heirs. We're now heaven bound. Our home is in heaven. You should mark this in your Bible. It's a very important verse. Let's look at James 4:6. In James 4:6, it says, "But he gives more grace. Therefore," he says, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." There's two relational realities in which we can draw from that grace that's available through God. One of them is faith. One of them is humility. Both of them were there when we entered into the kingdom of God, and both need to be in place as we're growing as Christians. As I started meditating on this verse, it says, "But he," God, "gives more grace." We're asking right now, God, show us each one individually, how can we tap into? How can we draw from? How can we get this power? These riches that are available to us now, today, every day, every hour. How can that be? Well, here's a truth. Here's a promise. Here's a principle. God will give more grace. God will give grace when? It says, first he says he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. It's kind of sad, because for years as a Christian, as I'm trying to make things happen and trying to get things done and trying to witness and trying to serve God and trying to be a servant, you know what I used to say? I said, the devil's stopping me. That's not true. It says here, God resists the proud. I was giving credit to Satan. And I have this picture in my mind of God with his finger, with his hand out like this. Really, just probably his finger, right? And here Steve is trying to make things happen, and he's like this. And I'm going, I can't get it done. We got to pray to bind Satan. We got to, you know, somehow stop Satan, stop the devil. Well, you know, I never knew it was God. Why was it God? Because I had a proud heart. Because I was self-sufficient. Because my strength was in me. Many of you may be at that wall. You feel like there's a wall ahead of you. There's a force. You know, it's like, well, it's got to be Satan, right? Not necessarily. You might ask if it's God. Why would God resist you? Because he loves you. And he knows that in your own strength, there will be nothing that will profit. There will be no fruit. There will be nothing in eternity. God loves us so much that he's stopping us from going down that path that's going to be worthless, wasted, burnout, discouragement. When you're walking in the grace of God, that power flowing through you, you're not going to have that problem. There'll be some warfare, but the source, the power, is there. It's going to be a different sense. It's going to be a joy in the midst of a trial. There's going to be peace in the midst of financial mountains of pressure and stresses of life. There's going to be a peace that surpasses the understanding. Why? Because the grace is flowing through you and your eyes are on Jesus and you know that he's our everything and he will provide everything. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. And with everything he's asked you to do, he's going to be there with you and go before you. Before the foundations of the world, he laid it out. All we need to get is in tune with him. I have this other picture. I like pictures, illustrations. And I'm trying to serve the Lord and I'm digging this ditch or I'm going down this path. And for me, I literally see myself digging this ditch and I'm serving Jesus and I'm digging this ditch and I'm serving Jesus and I'm digging this ditch. And then all of a sudden, I realize that I'm on the wrong path. And God redirects me onto his path. And guess what? The trench, the ditch, it's already dug. And I'm just walking down that path. And so often in our Christian life, we're going on a path that God hasn't asked us to do. And you know what? If God hasn't asked us to do it, then what's going to happen? It's going to have to be our own strength. My prayer often is, Lord, trust in the Lord with all my heart. Lean not on my own understanding. In all my ways that I would acknowledge him, and he would direct my steps and redirect my steps as I get off track all the time. You see, God wants to show us the difference between that self-sufficient, that I can do it. It's almost like in this world, we've been trained. You can do it. You can. Try harder. Get up earlier. Work harder. In fact, get a bunch of people to try harder. Get a much more people to try harder. You can do it. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. Guess what the Bible teaches? You can't do it. My motto as an early Christian was, God helps those that helps himself. And I was the first one in line always. And I was proud of it. It wasn't until somebody asked me, said, show me that in the Bible. In fact, I learned that it was a prideful heart. Again, it would fall under this principle of God resists the proud. Because truly, God helps those that can't help themselves. That's where we want to be. We want to have a humble heart. It says, but God gives grace. You want to be under that spout where the grace is poured out? You need to have a humble heart. Have you ever tried to have a humble heart in your own strength? Have you ever tried to die to self in your own strength? I have. It's really hard to die. What you do is you see the principle, you see the promise, and you take it to God. He's the one that must do the work. God, I see this here. I see this promise. God resists the proud. Lord, would you remove that proud heart? Would you deal with me in those prideful areas? Will you humble me, Lord? Lord, will you teach me the truth? Lord, I also see this other truth that you give grace to the humble. Lord, I want to be one that's walking in humility. One of the signs of walking in humility is somebody that's leaning on the Lord. What does that mean? They're communicating the Lord. They're willing to pray often. They're not one like what I used to do is, Lord, I'll call you when I need you. You know, doing the Christian thing and okay, you know, and then all of a sudden a trial, help, Lord. Right? Well, the Lord wants to be with us all the time, not just when we think we need help, because really, probably we needed, none of the fruit is going to bear in our life in that whole time where we're doing it in our own strength. We want to start off with God with us, abiding in Him and walking with Him the whole time to bear fruit. Let's turn to John 15. John 15, 4 and 5. Here Jesus is speaking and He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Do you see that? Close to Him, communicating to Him, praying to Him, drawing from His resources, abiding. You will bear much fruit. But it also has a contrast here. It says, for without me, you can do nothing. There's going to be a day where the Lord is going to judge the motivation and intents of the things we do. The Bema Seat. I know that I have piles and piles of hay and stubble. I don't want to do that anymore. I've done so many things as a Christian in my own strength. I'm sure you guys have too. I don't want to keep doing that. I want to draw from His grace. I want Him to show me those prideful areas where I thought I could do it. Where I'm not asking Him to help all the